We quickly get set up. How is everyone this morning? My name is Jeff Wingard, and I'm from Kentucky, and I'm going to school in Fort Worth. I'm working on a Master's of Divinity in Evangelism. And just to tell you a little bit about me, God has called me to be an vocational itinerant evangelist. And so I have a huge heart for evangelism and going out and sharing the gospel. And this week, I have two, when I say this, I mean very evangelistic messages. I'm going to include apologetics into it. In other words, that gives us reasons to why things are the way that they are. And so if you know of any non-believers, I just want to encourage you all this week. You can even pop out your cell phones now. I even ask you to do that. Text everyone you know. Invite people out. Because I will be preaching the gospel in every message. But two of the messages that I'll be preaching this week will be very evangelistic on Monday and Wednesday. And then Tuesday I have a word for the church. This morning I'm really excited about the message that will be preached. So if you would, go with me to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, what a powerful God you are. And Father, it was you that has led this team to this church. There's no coincidence that we are here, Father Lord, that it was you that has destined us to be here. And Father, I pray that every person would leave here today with a broken heart and a burden for the lost. And not just a burden, Father Lord, but I pray here, Lord, that they would go out seeking diligently to tell others about you. And Father, for you have called us out of darkness and into the light to be a light in this world so that others may know you. And Father, that is how we have heard of the message today, is that the apostles and the disciples went out spreading the name of Jesus Christ, telling everyone they saw. And that is how we receive the message, Father, and I just pray that we would also have conviction, Father, Lord, to want to go out and do that as well. For Lord Jesus, you said in your word, the one who plants many will get back a harvest. So, Father, Lord, I just pray that this morning, Lord, that God, you would unveil to us the importance of being a light in this world and being and doing evangelism and telling others about you. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I remember years ago, after I got out of the military, I went back to school at Western Kentucky University, and I was praying one night. I was in my prayer closet and I was praying, and I had this strong conviction because I was able to preach the gospel boldly in front of crowds, but I had this conviction upon me that I wasn't bold just walking up to someone and sharing the gospel with them. And the words of the Great Commission kept running through my head when Jesus came to his disciples and said, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When I thought about the Great Commission, I was convicted because I kept thinking to myself, Lord, if I cannot go out and win someone to Christ, then how can I make a disciple? In my understanding, in my head, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. It is not only a follower of Jesus, but a person who follows the teachings of Jesus. And for me to make a disciple, as it says, to go into all nations and make disciples, that means I have to win someone to Christ. Amen. And have to teach them to walk in the ways of Christ. And I remember that night I was so burdened about it that I walked out of my prayer closet and I went over to the school, and it's a cold winter night, and I'm walking along and I see a bench, and I sit down on it, and it's right between the dorms. And I'm just waiting for the first person to come. And I keep telling myself inside, I'm going to go up and I'm going to tell this person about Jesus Christ. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And finally I see someone coming and the anticipation is building up. And all of a sudden this fear begins to grip me. And I see the person begins to walk near me. And then they walk past me. And I didn't say a word. The fear had gotten hold of me. And then I waited and waited again, and another person came, and all of a sudden the fear began to build up in me again, and then that person walked by. And then I got up and I walked out. I was so frustrated with myself, and I kept telling myself, Lord, why can't I do this? And when I think of your scripture in Acts 1:8, it says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. Telling people about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But here I can't even walk up to someone and share the gospel with them. And my heart is breaking over this. Because I have a burden for the lost, and when I look around, I see a lost and dying world, and I see people that are on a one-way track to hell. Yet I'm burdened over it. And when I look in God's Word, I see the disciples going out. Jesus would send His disciples out in twos. And they would go out performing miracles and sharing the gospel, repent and believe, and many were coming to Christ. When I look in the Scriptures, I see the evangelist Philip going and preaching to the multitudes and many coming to Christ. I see him preaching one-on-one to the Ethiopian eunuch. I see the Apostle Paul and other disciples going down to a place of prayer, and he runs into Lydia and other people there, and he begins to share the gospel with them, and they end up surrendering their lives to Christ. When I read these things in the Word of God, I'm convicted of it because I know that I need to be out doing it. But it seems like every time that I go to do it, I'm gripped in fear and trembling. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to go and examine the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he encountered when he went to go share the gospel with people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Folks, a person cannot be saved unless they hear the good news. The scripture tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone tell them without being sent? This is why scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And the scripture even says in Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the word of Christ. A non-believer cannot be saved unless they hear the gospel, the good news. So we need to examine the Apostle Paul and what he experienced and what we can learn from his experiences of going out and sharing the gospel and how we can apply that to our own lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice the Apostle Paul says, and I, when I came to you, brothers. He's speaking in past tense. And this letter is written to the Corinthians. So he's speaking about the very first time that he came to Corinth. And listen to what he says. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice that the Apostle Paul, he didn't come with this lofty speech, this big planned out speech, this great wisdom. He came to Corinth with one message. And that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And there's one thing you must understand about Corinth in this day and age. Corinth was an international trade city. People from all over the Eastern world were coming into Corinth. And not only that, it was the place where they held the Isthmian Games, which is the Olympian Games. And so people from all over the world would come, the Eastern world would come to these Olympian Games. And so you can just imagine the kind of people that Paul is running into. And not only that, 45 miles east of Corinth is Athens, and two of the greatest schools of philosophy is there, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And so when Paul was in Corinth, imagine the kind of people he's running into. He was running into the educated, the uneducated. He was running into people that were very philosophical, very smart. He was running into people that were not so sophisticated. He was running into people that were speaking philosophy. He was running into probably many different kinds of religions and beliefs from all over the Eastern world because they were all coming there for trade. So just imagine the kind of people Paul is speaking to. It is very much like our culture today. Here in America, we are amongst a melting pot of culture. People from all over the world come here to America in trade, visiting, for school, for all different reasons. In fact, in this congregation here, I see many different ethnicity. And so we were in a melting pot of culture here in the United States. In the same way, the Apostle Paul, when he was going to Corinth, he was facing the very same thing. And notice what he said. He says, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. But he didn't have this great planned out speech with all these lofty words, these sophisticated words. They didn't have this great wisdom to come share with people. But listen to what he said. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, why is he saying Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And in a sense, I really believe he's saying that, who is Jesus Christ and why was He crucified? And so when he comes to proclaim this message, he's proclaiming who is Jesus Christ to the people, and he's explaining why was he crucified? Now, when we look to the essentials, what is the gospel? What are the components of the gospel? What is it exactly we need to share with someone for a person to be saved? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The Apostle Paul points out two things. One is in Acts, and the other one's in 1 Corinthians. And the first one he points out, it comes from Acts 20:20-21. And he says this, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And so when Paul shares this message with Jews and Greeks alike, meaning all people, he comes presenting this one message, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Now, why is he presenting repentance towards God, and what does he mean by that? Repentance towards God, the Apostle Paul he's basically giving the necessity of repenting of sin. Now, why is he giving that? Because a person cannot recognize their need for Christ or for God or what Christ has done for us unless they recognize that they are a sinner and they need to repent. If they don't recognize that they're a sinner, then they can't come to Christ for forgiveness. And when a person comes to Christ, they must come to Christ for one reason only, and that is for the forgiveness and cleansing of their sin so that the relationship with God can be restored. Reconciled. And so that is a reason why a non-believer should come to Christ, is because they recognize their sinfulness, they recognize their unrighteousness before God, and they recognize that they're not right with God. And so when they come to God, they're demonstrating repentance towards God. And so Paul says that the necessity for coming to Christ is repentance towards God. And that is something that we must share with folks, is that, hey, you're not right before God. The Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we must also tell them the consequences of sin. And the consequences of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, meaning that you would be separated from God for eternity. Now, the Apostle Paul also gives another key component. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. Listen to what he says. I passed on to you what was most important, and what also had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead, just as the Scripture said. So, a person must understand the necessity of repenting of sins, and they must also hear the good news, what Christ has done for us. Why was Christ crucified? Christ died for our sins, paying the punishment for our sins. He was buried, and He was resurrected, and He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, the biggest problem that people have, when every week at the school I take students out and I train them in evangelism. And the biggest problem that students have is they know their faith, they understand their faith, but they don't know how to articulate it. They don't know how to put it into words and share that with someone. And when they do share it, they find themselves that it's not in a systematic order. In other words, that they're sharing the gospel and the pieces are all there, but they're sharing it in all different, in a crazy kind of order. In other words, the person is not understanding, the witness that they're sharing this to, is not quite understanding what they're saying because it's not in a systematic order in a way that they can understand it. And so putting this into words and being able to articulate the gospel is something that we need to do and must practice to get good at it. Okay? And so and several other problems that students encounter is how to introduce yourself and how to transition into the gospel in a conversation. And this morning I want to teach that to you. I don't just want to tell you how to do it, I want to show it to you. So Justin, if you'd come up. Okay, now I want to make this clear. That I'm teaching you a plan that I have learned, and I have gone out, I have tested it, it works. But I want you to know this is not the only way to do things. There are many ways to do evangelism. The biggest key is that you have a plan to do it, because if you don't have a plan, you're most likely not going to do it. So having a plan is necessary. And so I just want to show you my plan and how I go out and share the gospel. And there's many ways to do that. But the one thing that is essential in every evangelism plan is the gospel. A person cannot be saved unless they hear the gospel. Okay? And so this plan that I'm about to show you, it can be done with door-to-door, and that's how I'm going to demonstrate it and how to transition into the gospel. But I want you to know this too, that this plan can also be used anywhere you go. Like, I've used this on my barber. I've used this on an airplane. And I want to show you this plan, and then I'm going to tell you some more advice about how you can use it in everyday situation, okay? But I'm going to demonstrate to you first of how you would go out door knocking and how you would present the gospel to them, transition into the gospel, okay? So let's pretend this is a door, and I walk up to it.
Hello.
Person comes to the door. Hey, sir, my name is Jeff Wingard, and I'm from Preston Highlands Baptist Church, and I'm just out in the community. And I was just wanting to know, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you?
Yes.
Okay, so I just asked a closed question. Many evangelists will tell you that's a no-no. But I want to say that's a great thing in my case, because that's what we typically have. But it's typically what we do when we go out and we start asking questions about Christ or anything. We have a problem of asking questions that are closed questions. But I want to show you how you can transition that into the gospel presentation. And I call this plan the bypass method. But first, I want to show you, there's two alternate ways to doing this. The first is I like running a diagnostic question based on what he just said. Okay? A diagnostic question is going to give you an idea about if this person has a relationship with the Lord or not. Now, granted, can we really know if a person has a relationship with the Lord or not? That's really between that person and God. But then again, if we're around a person long enough, we can see a lot of fruit in their life, and we can have understanding, okay, this person probably is a believer because I see so much fruit in their life. Now, based on this question, it's going to give you an idea about what they believe. Sir, by your understanding of the Bible and even what you believe, what do you think it takes to get into heaven?
Just that'll be good, you know?
Okay. Now, is that how you get into heaven? Being a good person? No. So now I have an idea, which that's the typical response to most people when you go out and you ask this question, is that they'll respond, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good things. And later this week in some other sermons, I'm going to give you a lot more answers that people give. Okay, so how I would respond to this. This person just told me that he's a good person. Okay? Now, I call this the bypass method. I'm going to bypass what he just said, and I'm going to dive right into my gospel presentation. And listen to me. I've tried this many, many, many times, and it works. I've seen people come to Christ. I've seen many seeds planted. I've trained up youth groups, and they've gone out, and I've watched youth groups do this and share the full gospel presentation with people. I've seen a 12-year-old boy lead a grown man to the Lord. Okay? So I'm going to bypass. He said, I'm a good person, and I'm going to bypass, and I'm going to say, sir, you know, the Bible says that all people have been separated from God because of sin. And what this means is that sin has caused this separation, a broken relationship between us and God. And not only that, the Bible says that that all people have sinned and that no one is righteous, not even one. And the Bible tells us what sin is. And the Bible says in 1 John 3:4, it says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. Now, here's the thing, in our society, I'm going to give you all the advanced version, what I would do, and then if y'all come to training this week, I'm going to give you the essentials of the gospel presentation, but I'm adding some apologetics into it. So, sir, the Bible, you know, in today's society, you know how our government puts laws on our society. And these laws are there to protect us from hurting ourselves and from hurting others. And in the same way, God has laws. And He's established these laws on mankind so that way we don't hurt ourselves and hurt others. And if I was to go into another country and yet I didn't know the laws in that country and were to break the laws, would I be punished for it? Mm-hmm. In the same way is that even though people don't know God's laws, they're still breaking them. And God has set aside a time that one day we will all be held accountable for the laws that we have broken. And sin is not just breaking God's laws, but it's anything that we think, say, or do that's displeasing to God. And the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. In other words, the punishment for our sin is death. And not just physical death, but a spiritual death. But I want to share this with you, sir. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into His own creation, and He lived a perfect life. A life that you and I cannot live. And not only that, He did more good deeds than you and I could ever do. And here's the thing, is the Scripture tells us that God is holy, and that God is righteous, and that He's perfect. He is sinless. There's no sin in Him. And so let me ask you this, how does an imperfect person get into a kingdom with a God who is perfect? Because if we're sinful and imperfect, and God is perfect and holy and sinless, then if we go into His kingdom in the condition that we're in, won't we ruin His kingdom? And so, here's the good news, is that Jesus Christ came and He lived that perfect life, the life that you and I can't live. And not only that, He did more good deeds than you and I could ever do. In other words, that we would never have to earn our way to heaven because Christ did that for us. And not only that, Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. He died on the cross for our sins. And He was buried, and 3 days later He was raised from the dead and He ascended into heaven. In other words, that, like I said, the punishment for sin is death, but Jesus paid that. Jesus died for us. He shed His blood for us. And as the Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus shed His blood for us. and He died for us. And here's what's awesome. Here's the good news. Is that Jesus is alive and He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And now, because I share the gospel with Him, I want to give Him the ABCs, what He needs to do to be saved. Sir, the Bible says that if we acknowledge, if we admit that we are sinners and repent of our sin, and B, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for our sins and He rose again and that He's alive, and then we also confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And what I mean by Lord, I mean that we're saying, God, You are the master of my life, that I'm not going to live my way anymore, I'm going to live Your way. And when we do that, when we give our lives to Christ, the Scripture says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sir, is that something you'd like to do today? Would you like to give your life to Jesus Christ so that you can be saved and have forgiveness of your sins?
I'll have to think about it.
Okay. Now, here's the good news about this, okay? Listen to me. And that was kind of more the advanced version, because I was adding some apologetics in there kind of justify why things are the way that they are. But here's the good news about sharing the gospel, is that you are planting seeds, okay? When you share the gospel with someone, you had just planted a seed. And I'll give you an example. I remember one day I was in the mall, and I was at Buckle, the store, and I was looking for a shirt to buy. And the lady that was helping me find a shirt, I was sitting having a conversation with her, and then she eventually takes me up to the register to ring up my shirt. And I go into conversation with her. And eventually I was able to work my way. She asked me, she saw that my driver's license was from Kentucky. And she asked me, she said, so what are you doing down here? And I said, well, I'm going to school. And she said, well, what are you studying? I said, well, I'm doing a master's in divinity in evangelism. And then I asked her, I said, do you know what evangelism is? And she said, no. And so I began to share the gospel with her. Okay, and so while I'm sharing the gospel with her, all of a sudden one of her friends that was off duty and had a dog in her hand in a little box thing came walking over. And right as I'm sharing the gospel, she says, I really need to hear this. And she starts listening. And then all of a sudden, another lady brings another guy to the register, and they're ringing up, and all of a sudden, they stop and start listening. And then I look behind me, and there's another guy that was hanging up clothes. He stops, and he starts listening. And next thing I know, I'm sharing the gospel with several different people right there in Buckle. And a couple of days later, I went back, and the girl's name was Denise, the one that was ringing me up at the register. And I go and I ask her, I said, Denise, I said, have you thought about what I said the other day? And she said, Jeff, I can't stop thinking about it. See, when you share the gospel with somebody, you have planted a seed. And God is able to stir that. And God is able to send people along, and they're able to water that. And let me make something straight, make something clear. It is not you and I that saves. We do not save. God saves. That's His business. God has called us to be a witness, to go out and make disciples. And so when you share the gospel, you're planting seeds. And the one who plants much seeds is going to get a great harvest. And believe me, it's being credited to you. And if someone rejects you because you tried to share the gospel with them, you're being credited for that too. Jesus even said it Himself, blessed is the one who, forgetting my verse here. Blessed are you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember this, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So when you go out and share the gospel with people, and even if they reject you, you're being rewarded for that. And when you and the greatest victory to me is sharing the gospel. It's not just seeing someone come to Christ, but it's sharing the gospel. That is a victory. And so just keep that in mind as you're out and about and you're sharing the gospel with folks. Now, back to this evangelism plan. Sometimes people are going to say no. I've never heard of Jesus Christ. And then you can just bypass that answer, dive right into the gospel presentation and share it with them. And out of respect for you, I rarely rarely have people cut me off in the gospel presentation, and they will sit there and they will listen to the whole gospel presentation. Most people, out of respect, they will listen to you. And especially like when you start, you get the basics down, and then you start adding in some apologetics and make it even more intriguing for them and give them better understanding. Those things, they're more likely to listen to you for the whole gospel presentation. Okay? So, now, you don't have to ask the diagnostic question. The person says yes, you can say, you can dive right into it. You can bypass that answer. Justin, for the last couple of weeks, he's been putting this into practice of just, sometimes people are going to give you a crazy answers and things like that, and just bypass it. Drive right into the gospel. Me and him were at Fuzzy's just the other day, and I came out the door, and there was a guy sitting there, and he looked over at us and said, "Hey, would y'all have any room to spare a dollar that I could have?" And so Justin and I went over, and I said, "Yes, sir, I got you." And I handed him a dollar, and I said, "Do you mind if I share something with you?" And then I just dove right into the gospel presentation. And sometimes, like I said, you're going to get some crazy answers back. And a lot of times I don't ask if I can share the gospel, I just go right into it. And they'll listen to you. Okay? So, this technique, you can use it anywhere. When I was on the airplane one time, I was sitting there, and the best thing to do is just get into a conversation with people. That's the best thing you can do. Start off in a conversation, come up with something, you know, that you have in common, and just talk to them about it. And then sometime down the line, just ask them, "Hey, I want to ask you this question. Has anyone ever shared with you what Jesus Christ has done for you?" And they'll say yes or no. And you can bypass going to the gospel. You can ask them the diagnostic question or whatever. I'll give you an example. Just the other day, Justin and I, last week, we were at Cracker Barrel. And there's the lady that was serving us. I waited till she wasn't busy and got down to the last minute when she was bringing up our check. She came over, and right before she walked away, and I said, "Ma'am," her name was Morgan. And I said, "Ma'am, I want to ask you a quick question. Has anyone ever shared with you what Jesus Christ has done for you?" And all of a sudden she steps back, and she goes, "No, at least not in a restaurant." And then she goes, "Go ahead." And so I was going to bypass her answer anyway and dive right into the gospel, but she said, "Go ahead." And I shared the whole gospel presentation with her. And afterwards, she told me, she said, "I've never heard it put that way." And she genuinely thanked me. She's like, "Thank you for sharing that with me." And this isn't the first, I do this often when I go to restaurants and things like that. I'll do it even at the barber shop when I'm sitting there getting my hair cut. And hopefully they're not too offended they cut a big chunk out of my hair. But you can use this anywhere. Just get into conversation with folks and try to be looking to see if they're busy or not. Because if they're busy, they're not going to pay attention. They're going to be so distracted on going doing the things that they need to do. But you can dive right in and you can share the gospel presentation with them. Okay? All right, thanks, Justin. Now, listen to what Paul says after Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, the Apostle Paul says, when I came to you, I was in fear and trembling. Now, why is the Apostle Paul, a professional evangelist, experiencing fear and trembling? And there's one thing I know as an evangelist is that every time I go out to share the gospel, that is something I experience. My heart rate kicks up, doubt starts kicking in, and I have this genuine fear. I do. Just as I was sharing with you at the beginning, and I want to continue on in how the Lord has overcome this in my life. But the Scripture tells us, when you look to 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power, love, and self-discipline." So the question is, why is the Apostle Paul, a professional evangelist, experiencing fear and timidity when the Scripture tells us that the Spirit is without fear and timidity and is of power, love, and self-discipline? And listen to what Paul says. "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power,
that even know that he's stepping out of his comfort zone and he's going out to share the gospel and he's experiencing this fear and timidity inside, that at the same time, he is relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he is trusting God in this moment of fear. And the Spirit is without fear and timidity. But yet Paul is experiencing that at the same time. But at the same time, he is trusting God. And how I, in my life, and I still experience this fear when I go out, but I've learned to operate in it. And when how I eventually came in, you know, became bold enough to go out and share the gospel is when the president of the BCM Baptist Campus Ministries approached me and asked me to be an evangelism leader. And all of a sudden I was put in this position to lead evangelism. That means I had to put together a team of people and take them out and share the gospel. And believe me, as I went, I'm shaking and trembling, and I'm at, in those moments, I just have to trust the Lord in those moments. And let God give me the words. And let God work through me. And so that it is in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was in the military, they'd always talk to us about situational awareness. Being aware of what's going on around you. And not only that, they always talk to us about this self-confidence, that you never want to walk into combat confident. Why is that? Because if you go into combat confident, you're not aware of what's going on around you, and you're going to get yourself killed. And here's the thing. Fear makes us vigilant. Fear keeps us on our toes. It makes us ready for anything to happen. So when a soldier goes into combat, that fear is there for a purpose and a reason. It is to make him aware of what's going on around him at all times. And he's vigilant and he's looking for danger. In the same way, each and every single one of you are a soldier of Christ. And when you go out to evangelize, you are stepping into spiritual warfare. That when you go out to share the gospel, you have just painted a bullseye on your head. And the scripture is clear. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. The scripture even tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion looking for those to devour. And believe me, when you're going out to do much for the kingdom of God, he is going to come after you. And you're going to experience that fear and trembling, and you're going to experience that doubt and all those things that you go through right before you go up to share the gospel. And in that moment, you don't rely on your self-confidence. You rely on Christ. You rely on the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you. And you trust Him. That's what it means to walk by faith. Is to trust God. When there's trials and circumstances that come into your life, you trust Him wholeheartedly. And you believe that God is going to work those things out in your life. And there's going to be many times in your life where you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone to share the gospel with people. And in that moment, you must cling to Christ wholeheartedly. And trust that God is going to give you the words, that God is going to help you in that moment. And for a person to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we have to step out of our comfort zone. For you to make a disciple, you have to step out of your comfort zone. You have to share the gospel with them. And after they have come to Christ, then you teach them how to share their faith. And it multiplies. That's part of discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. A lot of times we like to separate the two, but they go hand in hand. To make a disciple, you must share the gospel with them. And then after they have come to Christ, then you teach them how to share their faith. And then they go out and they do the same. And notice one more thing the Apostle Paul says. He says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." Notice that were not implausible words. In other words, Apostle Paul is saying that my words and the way I spoke it and my message really wasn't that believable. In fact, some of your translations may say persuasive. That, in other words, that my speech and my message were not persuasive, but in demonstration of the power and the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. I've seen very broken pieces of the gospel presented to somebody, and I've seen people come to Christ through that, that God used that. And like I said, when I was down in Houston serving with a church, Northeast Houston Baptist Church, I saw a 12-year-old boy lead a grown man to the Lord. You will be surprised what God will do with you when you step out on faith and you trust Him. He will blow you away in what He will do in your life. As an itinerant evangelist, I have gone to many places, some dark places, and just recently over the school year, I was in Malaysia. I went to the jungle. And I went to a lot of rural places, places that have never heard the gospel. And these places, they're very animistic, worshiping spirits and demons and things like that and doing voodoo. And as I walk into these places, you just feel the darkness. You're a light in a dark place. And in that moment, you walk by faith. And yeah, you have fear inside you, but at the same time, you're trusting in the power of God. That we are jars of clay and we have this power of God living in us. And we walk by faith. Isaiah said, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." Apostle Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds all understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That even in the darkest places, when you are most fearful, God is with you even to the end of the age. And there is nothing that can happen to you unless God permits it. And if He does, it's for a good reason. It's for His kingdom and it's for His purposes and for His glory. But not a hair on your head will be touched unless He permits it. Folks, we are living in a world that is lost and dying. All around us. You believe in a hell, right? You believe in an eternal separation from God, right? Question is, do you have a burden for the lost? You may believe that, but do you have a burden for the lost? Do you look around your community? Do you look at the people at your jobs? And do you weep for them? Do you see them in their sin knowing that they'll be separated from God forever? For eternity? And I ask you to leave here today with new eyes. And look around and see the lost and dying world around you. You can see our economy. You can see the United States heading for a dark place. And I tell you right now, the lost is not going to come through those doors. The church has to go to them. That's the way it's always been. Look at the Scriptures. The people go to the lost. And whatever you need to do to be evangelistic, to share the gospel, make it happen. Make a plan. There's so much evangelistic tools out there to help you train. There's a pastor who loves evangelism that you have. And the tools are there. And just learn. And you know, and this week I'm going to be giving evangelism training. And maybe you're shaking in your boots to go out and do this. Then I just ask you one thing. Come and observe. Come and observe. I love the different translations of the Great Commission. It says either teach these disciples to obey, and some translations may observe. And I really love that word observe. Let me show you how to do it. Let me not just tell you how to obey it, but let me show you. So come out. Come this week. Come this week and let me show you how to do evangelism. Last week we took a whole church out. And the church came back and we talked about our experience after all of us going out. And we came back with so many incredible stories and people were so filled with joy over what had happened. That the people they prayed for, that the gospel they got to share with people. We even saw a lady come to Christ last week. Her name was Marcella. That Jesus says that the harvest is white and it's ready for picking. There's people all around us that need to hear the gospel, and there's people that's ready to be saved. And so this morning, this message is for the believer. This altar is open. The front pews are open. But what I'm going to ask of you is I'm going to ask you to pray this morning for yourself and for others. If you know one person that does not know Jesus Christ, then I want you to pray for that person this morning. And not only that, if you're scared of evangelism, if you're shaking in your boots, then I just pray right now. I ask you to go to the Lord in prayer and ask God, help me with this. I know that this is needed in my life. And pray for that. Ask God to give you a plan. Ask God to show you what to do. Ask God to put people in your life that will help you be evangelistic. As long as there's breath in your lungs, you are capable of sharing the gospel with someone. And so this altar is open for you. Maybe this morning you've never given your life to Christ. I'm going to stand right over here. Maybe you just want to silently walk up and come over and talk to me, and I can share with you more about how you can give your life to Jesus Christ, and you can be forgiven of your sins, and that you can have a relationship with Him for eternity. And how you'll never have to fear death again, because you know when you leave this place, you will be in paradise forever with your Maker. And that's the greatest part of it all, is that we'll be with Him. So you come. Come.
If my heart is overwhelmed,
if you feel God tugging on your heart, you come and pray. Pray at the altar. Pray for anything that God puts on your heart.
Hold on to what is true, though I cannot see.